Beautiful. You know, that seemed like a difficult instrument to play, if you ask me. And they're going to put that mics down. They did a great job. And God bless you, ladies. That's a blessing seeing sisters play. Brother Greg, we got something wrong with the sound here, brother. So I can imagine, Brother Dave, that you had a hefty pair of earplugs when they were first starting out. Amen. I can imagine all that practicing and so forth, but that was beautiful. Well, well done. You know, I remember some of the most blessed times for my wife and I. Or when our kids would gather around the piano without us, just on the spur of the moment, impulsively, and just play and sing together as brothers and sisters. Boy, that was a blessing. And so, thoroughly, I've enjoyed it today. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed all the specials. It's been very good. Thank you so much, young people. That takes a lot of work, and I appreciate it. We have two specials now because we have two sermons, all right? So we're going to hear a special, and then we're going to have Brother Hall go first tonight. Our new dad, Brother Hall, amen. Him and Leah just celebrating, of course, with their first little baby. And I'm glad Leah as well can be here tonight. And so which group is singing first, Brother Hall? A mixed ensemble. All right. Will you come on, young people, and sing for us? And we will hear from you now. And then, Brother Hall, when they're done, you come on and speak to us for a little bit. And then we'll have another special. All right. And another message. Very good. Thank you for the good work today. God bless you. Sing out.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And let's look at verses 26 through 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 28. I've enjoyed all of the work. I appreciate all the work that's been put in by the young folks. They have worked very hard in order to make sure that the songs sound good. And I appreciate all that they've done. Working hard in choirs and in practices. So you guys did a very good job. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, we'll look at those last three verses of the chapter. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth," she's talking to Eli here, "my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped, and she worshipped the Lord there. I'm going to talk just for a couple of minutes about Hannah's three traits. We're going to talk about this young lady at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the young people. And Lord, it is important that we have a church that emphasizes on the youth. Lord, it's so key that they get a hold of what the church is all about and what our pastor is all about. I pray, Lord, that they would catch a hold of that and realize that people do care for them in our church, and we want to see them go on and do something for you. Pray that you please be with us in the service. Give us a good time in your name, pray. Amen. I have just a very simple message for you tonight. I don't have anything big, anything special. I'm not going to wow you tonight. I'll leave that up to Brother Jason. He can do that in a little bit. But I just wanted to talk to you about this story. Every time I read this story, I enjoy the story. And every time I read it, I'm amazed at this lady. It's not because she was Samson who slew 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. It wasn't because of that or because she was Ruth. It wasn't because she was David who slayed Goliath and went on to become the king. Did something amazing. It wasn't because of that. She wasn't a disciple. She wasn't a prophet. She wasn't a judge. She wasn't anything but just a young woman that had a broken heart. I can see Hannah growing up as a child. I can see her like many of your daughters have done. And she had her little baby doll with her, and she'd play with it, and she'd hold it tight, and she had a special name for her baby doll. And she'd rock it and try and feed it, and she'd change it, and she just loved on it. And she would imagining, practicing for the time when she would have her own someday. I can see her as a teenager talking to her friends, sitting around maybe after a class, just sitting there talking. And she would talk about the names that she had picked out for her firstborn children. Maybe if it was a boy, she wanted this name. Or if it was a girl, it was going to be this. And she would talk and she'd get so excited about that. I'm sure those names were very common names for back then, like Nabal or Ziklag, Eliezer. Or if it was a girl, it was going to be Zipporah. So it's a very common name for those days. And then later on, as she became a young woman, she would probably talk to her handsome groom, and she would talk about how many children she wanted to have. She would talk about what she wanted first, if she wanted a girl first, or maybe if she wanted a boy. That was such an exciting time for me and my wife. We'd just talk about the possibility of what the child could be. And we were so excited, and I can see her doing the same thing. She was so excited about the possibility of having a child of her own. She'd seen her friends have children. She'd seen those who her acquaintances in class. She had seen all those around her that had children. Now, years later, she didn't have any kids. Peninnah, who was her husband's other wife, which was very common in the Bible times, she had kids, and to make matters even worse, she would kind of rub that in. She had to have kids gave you kind of the preferred status as a wife. And she would rub that in to Hannah. And that grieved Hannah all the more. And I can just see her as a broken woman. She wanted a child so bad. And something deep down inside of her started to well up. She now wanted a child more than anything. She had wanted one before, and she had hoped for one before, but now it was something that she wanted more than anything. In verse number 8, it talks about, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Her husband tried to console her, but here we see that she had a desire. She had a desire, and it was something that she had wanted and she had hoped for before, but it was something that she desired with all of her heart now. Yeah, in sports, maybe in basketball or football, the coach is always trying to get the kids to have a desire to get out there and not just, have a good time when they're on the basketball court or have a good time out on the football field, but to have a desire to get out there and do something when they're on the field. At football camp a couple of years ago, I remember coaching, and we had some kids that maybe mom made them come, or probably more likely dad made them come. And there just was not any desire to get out there and do anything. And we'd push them. And finally, at the end of the week, it was so exciting to see them get out and get excited about hitting somebody and get excited, but have a desire in the area of sports. Do we have a desire tonight? Or are we happy with where we're at? Are we happy with where our family's at? Are we happy with where our church is at? Are we happy with where our ministry? Not saying that anything's wrong, but are we just happy being where we are at? Or do we desire something more? Do we have a desire? What do we desire for? Tonight I want to ask you, do we just desire for wealth? Do we just desire for prosperity? For those things that are temporal, is that all that we desire for? Teenagers tonight, what is it that you desire? New clothes? Is that the depth of your desire? Is that the depth of your spirituality? Maybe popularity or a relationship, or to be able to start on a sports team, to get the next great gaming system. I know. And we as adults, we laugh at that. How silly that is, but we do the same thing. Maybe it's not new clothes, but maybe it's just to get to the next rung on our job. Maybe it's just to get the dream car that we've always wanted. Maybe when we get that, we'll be happy. Maybe our only desire is to have our kids just be fiscally successful. Is that the only thing that we desire for? Is our desire to reach the American dream, or is there a desire to get something more out of life? Those things might be well and good, and those things might be good for your life as long as they're in line with what God's will is for you. But do we desire to have something greater in our lives? 1 Peter 2:2 says that we should desire the Bible so we can grow spiritually. Philippians 4:17, we should desire spiritual fruits. Colossians 1:9, we should desire that our children be filled with knowledge in wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Timothy 3:1, he that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. Teenagers, adults, children, tonight, what do we desire? Do we desire something greater, or we just desire to live where we're at? You know, I'm thankful for my parents that they had a desire for me. They had a desire for me and desire to get something from me. They desired that I work hard and get good grades. If I didn't get a B or above, I couldn't play any basketball. It was a lot easier for me to work hard in basketball than it was in grades. And they wanted me to work hard. They had a desire for me to work hard, so they pushed me in that area. They desired for me to work on my character by doing the little chores that they gave me, giving me a list of things to do and making sure that I completed that. They wanted me to work on my spirituality. Brother Jason was talking about it in his Sunday school class. This morning, he said as he was growing up, his family would sit down and they would have devotions. I remember going into school, I'd be sitting in the back of the old Chevette that we had, and my dad had these devotional books. We'd read those devotions. One of us would read devotion aloud, and then my dad would expound on it a little bit, and then we'd go around the car and we'd pray together. He desired that I would have some spirituality. Do we desire tonight? She had a desire. Let's look at verse 9 real fast. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat of the post, seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on my affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And you know this, Eli gets on her, thinking that she's drunk at this point, at the passion that she had in her prayer. And then in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am not. I am a woman of sorrowful spirits. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. The next thing that we see, not only did she have a desire, but then she had a dependency. She had a dependency. She knew where that desire would come, would be answered from. She knew who could answer that. And she knew how to pray. She didn't just, maybe when it was time to pray, Lord, bless the food, and by the way, can you please help me to have this? She didn't just glance over it in the morning. She was deep into prayer, and she got to the point where she didn't care about anything else that was going around her. She wanted this from God, and she was dependent on God. Have we ever gotten dependent on God? Have we ever lost a moment's sleep in order to get to God and reach God with our petition? And has it ever consumed us and we just call out to God, I need you, God? Do we depend on God? James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Spurgeon said, we must remember that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Unless that is gained, the prayer has utterly failed. The uttering of it may have kindled a devotional feeling in our minds. The hearing of it may have comforted and strengthened the hearts of those with whom we have prayed. But if the prayer has not gained the heart of God, it has failed in its essential purpose. Are we dependent on God? I'm sure you've heard of the illustration about that John R. Rice gave about he had gone to sleep and he dreamed that he had gone to heaven. While he was in heaven, Gabriel was showing him around and he saw this building. And John R. Rice said, Gabriel, what is that building? And Gabriel said, oh, you don't want to know. John R. Rice said, no, please. And he pleaded with him to be allowed to see what was in that building. Gabriel took him over, opened the door, and as John R. Rice walked in, he looked around and he saw all these great things that were wrapped up so beautifully. John R. Rice asked Gabriel, what is this? What are these things? He said, these are all the things that we had wrapped up, but nobody asked for them. We have not because we ask not. We don't go to God. If we don't even have a desire to go to Him and ask Him, we have no dependency upon Him. Matthew 7:7 says that all we have to do is just ask. James 4:2 says you don't have because you haven't asked. You know, I don't call up my dad every day and say, hey, Dad, what's for dinner tonight? I don't call up my dad every day and say, hey, can I have $5 for gas? I don't know. I don't call him every day and ask him for things that are needed every day. Why is that? Because I'm not dependent on my father anymore. I get into a jam. I suppose if I went to my dad, he would have no problem help me up, but I don't because I am no longer dependent on him. I need to be dependent on my own, or independent, should I say. So if we do that, if I don't go to my father and that, because I'm independent of him, what does that mean when we don't go to our heavenly father? Does it mean that we're not dependent upon him anymore? We say, you know what, I'm just going to work some overtime. I'm going to try and work some more so I can get some more money. We make up our own plans in order to meet the needs when we never go to God and we never ask Him for one bit of help. We're saying to God, I am no longer dependent on you. Do we depend on Him? E.M. Bounds in his book on prayer says, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more until you have prayed. Psalm 81:10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Depend on God. He will do much greater with our desires than we can with ours. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God wants to answer your desires. God wants to meet that need. Listen, He wants to meet those needs far greater than we could ever meet those needs. Go to God and get dependent on Him and allow Him to meet those desires. Lastly, and I'm almost done here. Lastly, verse 11, and we'll skip around here a little bit. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord. Verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Let's look down again at the verses we started off with, verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The last thing, she had a desire, she had a dependency. But then she had a debt. We have a debt to God. Once we go to God and we call out to Him, or once He answers the prayers and once He gives us something, we have a debt to Him then. She knew where her bread was buttered. She knew where everything came from. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just a happenstance that God had answered that prayer. God had answered that prayer for a reason. When a nightclub opened on Main Street, the only church in that small town organized an all-night prayer meeting. The members asked God to burn down the club. Within a few minutes, lightning struck the club and it burned to the ground. The owner sued the church, which denied responsibility. After hearing both sides, the judge said, it seems that wherever the guilt may lie, the nightclub owner believes in prayer while the church doesn't. Do we believe in prayer? Do we believe that once we pray, it's actually Him that meets our prayers? Or was it just, that's pretty interesting that God did that. I think it's more than just a coincidence. Right. Hannah gave that which was God's back to Him. What has God given us tonight? God has given us our children. I remember hearing the story, Brother Brown always told the story about the man who got called to preach, and he said, and his wife said, "No, we're not going to go. My children aren't going to be over in Africa." And the wife just turned him down and said, "We are not going to go over there. We're not going to live in Africa." I think that the child would be a lot safer in Africa than he would be in America, living out of God's will. Ask Pastor Angel. I think he'll tell you about that. A little bit later on, the story goes that the man, because he didn't go on and do what God wanted for him in his life, that God ended up having to take both of his children and his wife in the same night because he did not listen and did not give God what was his. Maybe our possessions. Well, soul winning will put too many miles on my car. I can't do that because it'll just run my things down. You know, those bus kids, they really mess up a lot of my nice clothes. I don't know that I can work in the bus ministry. I don't know that I can do that. Our possessions are God's. Our money, I can't afford to tithe. I don't know that I can do that. Our money is his. Our lives, I have better things to do. Do we? Do we have better things to do than what God has for us in our life? That's what this time of year is all about. It's about being thankful and realizing where everything comes from. A grateful mind is a great mind. If we're grateful for what God has given us, then we're showing that we have a debt to Him. Robert Louis Stevenson said, "The person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep in life." This morning, Brother Jason was preaching a message on Thanksgiving, and he asked the teenagers, "How many of you have something that you're thankful for?" And five kids, maybe six kids raised their hand. And I remember one guy in front of me, he turned around and he asked me, "Well, you know, I'm thankful for my girlfriend." I said, "You're not thankful for anything else?" And he just kind of looked at me like, I don't know. Are we thankful for anything? We have a debt. We have so much to be thankful for. 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That victory is over death. Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We owe a debt for all the things that Christ does for us, let alone salvation, let alone just everything that He does, we owe a debt for that. Hannah, she had a desire, she had a dependency, and she had a debt. We need to get the same three in our lives, and then maybe God can do something with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service. Thank you for the time. I pray, Lord, that you please bless Brother Jason as he preaches. I pray, Lord, that you please speak to our hearts. Again, please be with the teenagers that we have of this generation. Help them to see the need that's out there and maybe be willing to give up their lives to do something for you. We love you and we thank you for all that you do. In your name pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Hall. A lot of good thoughts in that. I like that thought he had about being independent of God. If we're not dependent, we're independent. And that was good. Good message tonight. Stand and stretch your legs just for a moment there. Let's sing the little chorus together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. I might be going out on a limb here with this one, but help me out if you know it. It goes something like this. Christ paid, is it too high? Christ paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. How many of you don't know that one? Raise your hand, huh? All right, quite a few. Let's sing it one more time. Here we go. Ready? Christ paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. You know, I like what he said about Hannah at the end of that story. Hannah did something that a lot of us fail to do. We make God a lot of promises, if. And then when he does, we forget those promises. It seems to me like people who get some wonderful answers to prayer would be the most fervent Christians, doesn't it? That's what Hannah did, but that's unusual. A lot of times we go on to mediocrity after God's done wonderful things for us. Thank you, Brother Hall. Good thoughts tonight. Be seated, please. Now we got an ensemble, right? You're going to lead it. The ensemble's going to sing. Ladies, come on tonight. I believe it's a girls' ensemble. Come on and sing for us. We'll enjoy this last music special. Then Brother Jason will come wrap the evening up. I've enjoyed the day. Look forward to tonight, this final message from Brother Jason. God bless you, girls. Sing it out tonight.
If you would, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. I want to thank you, parents, for making this day be a big deal to your kids. Appreciate all you, the excitement you have for your children to be excited about this day. Lord, thank you for, I know Brother Griffin was a big help for the ushers. I know Brother Mick did a lot with the teens and the music. It was a blessing, so I appreciate all those who played a part. And I'm excited about this day, I'm excited for this moment to be able to bend something from God's Word. But Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 14. Mark 10, verse 13 to 14. And it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And tonight I'm going to look at the title is Suffer the Little Children. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I do thank you again for youth emphasis. I thank you for the burden you put in our preacher's heart, Lord, for this day, Lord. Thank you for all those who just got excited about it. Thank you for our teenagers, Lord. They have a place where they can come and serve, Lord, and realize the church is a great place to serve, a great place to come, a great place to put, invest their lives in, Lord. And I pray to help these teenagers. I pray when this day is gone, when months down the road, Lord, I pray that something would happen tonight, today, that happened to put a seed in their heart that they can't wait for next year. They can't wait to serve a little more, do something else for the church. I thank you for this night. Be with the remainder of our evening, Lord. We love you and thank you. All this we ask in your name. Amen. I do thank you, Pastor Andrew, for letting me preach tonight, the opportunity given me. But here we're going to explain the verses to you. Most of you know what happened in this account with Jesus and the children. There was some people who wanted to bring these children to Jesus Christ. They were heading that direction. They saw Jesus. They wanted Jesus to touch the little children. That's what their whole desire was. They wanted to bring the children there. But as they're going off to get to Jesus, the disciples stop and say, wait a minute, Jesus is busier. I don't think it's a good idea right now. You need to get the children away from Jesus. And immediately, Jesus rebuked the disciples and said, hey, listen, I want the children to come to me. And he compared little children to the kingdom of God as having faith like a child. And he wanted to have it put his touch on the children. And in keeping with the emphasis of the theme of youth emphasis tonight, I want to, for the next few minutes, I want to focus on those people who tried to bring the little children to Jesus. Those people, and there was a lot of characters in the story tonight. There were disciples, there were Jesus, there were the children, but I want to focus on those people who tried to bring those children to Jesus. And if I can be more specific, I'm not just talking about trying to bring those people who wanted to bring those children to Jesus for salvation's sake, but for him to get his touch on their life. Those people who were looking for Jesus to touch their life, because they knew something happens when Jesus puts his hand on your life. Something amazing happens. Something amazing happened in your life when you got saved. But something amazing happened when you crossed that Jordan, when you surrendered your life full, just to give your whole life as a whole to Jesus Christ, and looking and putting your touch on Jesus. So there's many ways, I believe, but I want to look at three ways that you can bring your children to Jesus. So when I say children, I'm not also just talking from a parent's perspective, but from Sunday school teachers, from bus workers, anybody that has an impact on a child's life. The first way to bring a child to Jesus Christ is to go to Jesus yourself. To go to Jesus yourself. Look at verse 13, and the first part. It says, and they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. I kind of picture the story here of these people. They have the children, and almost like they have their hand in the children's hand. They say, come on, hey, there's Jesus over there, let's go. And the children were just totally trusting in these people to get to Jesus Christ. Whichever direction you go, people, person, I'm gonna go that way with you. Man, if those people went a different direction and didn't go to Jesus, those children would never head in his direction. But let me tell you something, folks. The best way that you can be an encouragement to your children, parents, or you can be an encouragement to your kids in your Sunday school is to be heading to Jesus Christ yourself. I know that the illustration might have been given before. I remember giving it in Hearts United, but as I was preparing for a Hearts United meeting in the beginning of the year, I was so just ate up with this matter of getting the Bible in our kids' heart. I remember it was a little bit after ski camp, and just the burden of getting the Bible in and getting our kids in the Bible and the Bible in our kids. And I went up to a few, just randomly picked a few parents, because many a lot of godly parents, a lot of godly, like raising teens the best they can in our church, and I praise the Lord for the godly parents wanting to doing good by their teenagers. But I went up to three random parents, and I said, Father number one, it's like, what's the one thing that you think was the most, that had the greatest impact? The one thing you did that your kids could see that had the greatest impact in getting them to have a devotional life. I asked the same question to three different fathers at three different times. They weren't together. They were totally separate. And they all gave the same answer. Every single father gave the same exact answer. They said, what I think was had the greatest impact in getting my child to get into the Word of God, and as you can see in that child's life today, is they watched me read it. They watched me read the Bible. They saw me reading the Bible. They saw me getting in the Bible. And because they saw me in the Bible, again, Bible, you know what? They said, Dad, what Dad's doing is real. There's something real about what Dad is doing. And you know what? Dad, it's not just a talk, but it's the walk. And if Dad ain't just talking it, he ain't just walking it, and it's real to him, man, I want that too. I want what my daddy has. And I know some parents, I understand some dads, you get up early and leave at 3 in the morning. You say, Brother Jason, when my kids get up, I'm on the road already. They don't see me read my Bible. I read my Bible in my truck, or I read my Bible later at night or early in the morning when my kids are asleep. I understand that. I totally understand where you're coming from. But there's got to be something in a parent's life that makes that their kids see is something real. So that the kids say, I want that. I want what my parent has. And you also can apply this to Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers, when you shouldn't just talk about your think about your children on Sunday morning right before Sunday school class. It should be an all week, 7 day a week process thinking about those kids. Man, going and visit those kids, seeing those kids. Man, I understand we're all busy, but soul winning shouldn't be a burden to go see our kids. I want to get out and see my children that are in my Sunday school class. I love those kids. I want to make a difference. I know we were preaching in the jail on Friday night, Brother Payne and I, and they told us we get free room and board over there. Praise the Lord. Of course, once you get in, you can't get out. I don't know what that meant, but anyway. So we're preaching in jail, and Brother Payne, man, we had a blessing. It was a good time. I told everybody says, where are you going? Well, I'm going to jail tonight. Oh, okay, have fun. All right. But anyway, Brother Payne, and he at the end of it, he gave a good testimony, and he mentioned about 10 years, 12 years ago, I'm not sure the time, he was at Indian Oaks Academy for Boys, like a Department of Corrections facility for young people, for boys. And Brother Payne went up there, and he said there was one boy he mentioned in particular. His name was Jose. I believe Jose got saved under the preaching of those services there at Indian Oaks. Now, it wasn't the reason why the whole thing stopped. It was administration change. Those men, Brother Payne, all those men who helped and ladies who helped were involved with it. They didn't want to leave Indian Oaks. They were there. Their heart was in it. But Brother Payne mentioned this boy, Jose. So he's talking about how there's a knit tied from the prisoners' hearts to our hearts. Man, we're just praying for those guys and excited for what's going on there. But anyway, Brother Payne was talking about Jose. And he said Jose would come faithfully all the time to these services at the Indian Oaks Boys Home. And he said, Jose, I'm going to pray for you. And what floored me more than anything, and I hope I'm not embarrassing him too much here, but Brother Payne opened his Bible Friday night and he pulled out a tag. It had the word Jose on it. Now, it's been 12 years since Brother Payne has been at the academy. But he said, I pray for Jose every day. Every single day I'm praying for Jose. It's been 12 years since he's seen that boy. Who knows where he is? But the point I'm trying to make is, folks, listen, Sunday school teachers, parents, your kids got to see it's real in your heart. You got to be going to Jesus Christ too. If you're going with Jesus Christ in their hand, they're going to want to go the same direction, or at least encourage them to go in that direction to get them there. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I think of the word train, I always think of someone who just got a brand new job. And they work maybe working at a factory running a brand new machine that has 1,000 running parts. They don't know which button to press. And they're and they happen to be placed under a guy who's a veteran there. I've been working at this company for 30 years. And that veteran says, here, let me explain to you in words how to run this machine. No, he doesn't show them in words. You know what he says? You press this button, and you press that button, and you kick this lever, and you turn this thing around. Hey, the reason why the person knows how to run the machine is because someone showed them how to work the machine. I tell you what, folks, there's something amazing, parents, Sunday school teachers, when you not just talk it, but you show to the kids there's something amazing about church. That's why I thank God for the parents. Those parents who just, church is real to you. Man, church is so real to you. The kids can't help but realize, man, it's real to Dad and Mom. There's something different about this place called church because of the way my parents live, the way my Sunday school teachers live, and I want what my parents have. I want what my parents have. Number two, another way we can bring our children to Jesus is to have a goal for them. Look in Mark 10:13 again. He says, and they brought young children to them that he, meaning Jesus, should touch them. Listen, those people, they had one goal in mind. They wanted to get those kids to Jesus. They had a goal. Now, obviously, what you saw what happened, disciples tried to turn them away, but they had a goal in mind, a desire to get those children to Jesus Christ. Listen, as parents, as Sunday school teachers, we need to have a goal for our children, a desire for our children to get a devotional life, a desire for our children maybe to go off to Bible college for a year, maybe even longer, a desire for our children to marry right. Listen, I heard it said, if you aim at nothing, that's where you're probably going to hit. Man, we had to have the goal, parents. Hey, parents, do you have a goal for your kids? What's the goal you have for your kids when they're older? Hey, a Sunday school teacher, do you have a goal for the kids in your Sunday school class? Hey, bus worker, bus captain, what's the goal for your bus? Do you have a goal for them? Some you're shooting for. And those people, they wanted to bring those kids to Jesus. They had a goal. I want to get those kids to that man of God, the all man, all God, Jesus Christ. That was my goal. I remember hearing the story of a parent, a godly parent, coming home from a wedding. And they have their kids in the back seat. And as they're coming home from the wedding, they say, son, daughter, coming home from a godly wedding. They had left the wedding. It was a great godly wedding. The Lord blessed it. God was all in the wedding. And they tell their son and daughter, say, son and daughter, that's how you should marry one day. That's how it should be one day for you. You know what that was? They're putting a goal. They have a goal for their kids to get to that direction of one day marrying right. And we need to have goals for our kids. We need to have goals for our kids. We need to help them attain those goals. And by the way, I appreciate those parents who see the big picture when the children or Sunday school teachers or even bus workers, when the children are going the wrong way, they help get them back on the straight and narrow. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I won't be too longer here. I have one more point left and we're done. I don't want to mess up this nice pulpit. Okay, a little nervous here. All right, there we go. This here is rubbing alcohol. Now, just for argument's sake, let me just say this is poison, right? Obviously, if you drink too much, it probably will kill you. I'm not sure how that works, but I think it's not good for you anyway. I know that for sure. Now I'll go drink some. I'm thirsty. Let me drink some rubbing alcohol. All right. Anyway, so this is rubbing alcohol right here. And obviously, when you open it up and, you know, it has a very strong scent, very, very potent, very strong scent, you know you're not going to drink this stuff because, you know, just looking at the container, alcohol, you know the stuff's not good for you just looking at it. But let's see what happens. They're rubbing alcohol. Now, say you walked away and you didn't know I was doing this. And you had no idea I had rubbing alcohol up here. And I came back. You came back in this room and you're really thirsty. Okay? And you happen to see this bottle. And what does it look like to you? Bottle of water. Absolutely. Now, the thing is the same. It's going to, what's in here is in here. The poison that's going to happen in your body in here is going to happen in this body. But it looks a little different. I mean, this doesn't look as bad as this, does it? Because it's in a different container. It's almost like it's been changed or given a different direction or something. And so it doesn't look as potent or as wrong. Sin's the same way. Man, the thing was, but if you drink this bottle of alcohol, it's going to do the same thing that this is going to do for you. And sin's the same exact way, folks. Listen, sometimes we have a tendency or the maybe fall in temptation. Well, my kid's sin isn't that bad, or this thing isn't that wrong. What do? You water down the sin. And we see that, and think this thing that we know is a wicked sin, and look at it this way. No, it's not that bad. It's not that bad of a sin. Man, I gotta drink this, is good stuff. But now I appreciate, I remember, I'm not going to mention anything, but I remember one time I had to talk to a parent about a teenager just kind of going off in the wrong direction. The parent said, thank you so much for telling me, and if ever anything else my teenager does, please let me know right away. Man, I appreciate that. You know what they want? They're saying, hey, I understand my teenagers are perfect, and no teenager is for that matter, but you know what? I understand what sin is. I ain't going to water down sin in my kid's life because it's not going to do any good for them. They need to know how potent sin is. And I appreciate the parent or the Sunday school teacher or the bus workers can say, you know what? I realize how wicked sin is. I'm going to preach it and I'm going to tell them. I'm going to live so far away from that wicked sin because I know I don't want this thing, which is wicked, to appear like this to my kids. Because I'm more tempted to drink it and partake of that sin. More tempted to drink it. And the last way we can bring our children to Jesus, it's not substitute anything for a parent's responsibility to raise their children for Christ. Let me explain this to you. Mark 10:13, the second half of the verse says, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The Pharisees weren't the ones rebuke the kids for coming to Jesus Christ. The maniac Gadara, or a possessed man full of devils, wasn't the one to rebuke the children. It was the disciples. Now let me say as a disclaimer, disciples were great men of God. Other than Judas Iscariot, those 11 men, all 11 were severely persecuted. 10 of them died a martyr's death for the cause of Jesus Christ. And John, as we know, he died a natural death, but he was severely persecuted. Great men of God. But the fact still remains, those disciples were the ones who tried to push the children away. And this is the point I'm trying to make. One of those people who had the goal or intent of bringing those children to Jesus said, you know what, there's disciples over there. Let me just leave my children with the disciples. I'm going to walk away and let the disciples take care of it. Let them take care of it. And what if Jesus never said anything? The disciples would have shooed those kids away. Those kids would have never got to Jesus Christ. This is the point I'm trying to say, folks. Hey, my child is a member of a Christian school. They'll bring him to Jesus Christ. Hey, my child is a member of the church, the church will bring him to Jesus Christ. My child is in a ministry and doing something on a bus or in a different ministry of the church. They'll bring him to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not at all preaching against those things. The academy is amazing. I appreciate the ministries. They're amazing. I love this church with all my heart. But the point I'm trying to make is those things aren't supposed to substitute for the responsibility of a parent to bring them to Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The disciples, they were the closest ones to Jesus on earth. They pushed them away. Like, wait a minute. What's going on here? And you know what? Praise God, Jesus spoke up. But man, I tell you what, I would like to think If Jesus didn't say anything, and of course he did, of course, praise the Lord. But if Jesus didn't say anything, I like to think those people said, you know what? I ain't listening to you disciples. I'm bringing my kids to Jesus Christ. I don't care what direction you go. I don't care what direction you go. I'm going this way to Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, parents. Listen, Sunday school teachers. You are going in the same direction. You can never replace the responsibility of being a parent and pass off on some other person's responsibility. You can't put on someone else's shoulders. It's our own responsibility. In closing, let me say, and I'm done here. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I believe that should be the desire of every Christian parent, every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker, to see their children walk in truth. I mentioned this morning, my biggest fear as a parent is if my kids would never get saved. That's what keeps me up at night a lot. Just scared, you know. And of course, I'm driving a Ken's parent to see the Lord saves their soul, of course, and praying, and thank you for the prayers for all the kids in this church. But my second biggest fear is if my kids, you know, get saved, they go wayward, which could happen as well. But again, trying to everything I can as a parent to help that. But the point I'm trying to make here is, folks, is as a parent, we should, and a Sunday school teacher and a bus worker, we should have no greater joy and see that our children walk in truth. And therefore, we should put 100% effort into doing everything we can to make sure our kids go that direction. I tell you what, folks, it's been a blessing today, and I love the youth emphasis. I love when the teenagers get a part in it. It's a blessing seeing them, and I daydream about seeing the next ushers here 10, 20 years down the road. I daydream about seeing the next song leader here, and maybe another preacher, or godly full-time Christians just serving in the church and being godly Christians. Why? Because the generation before them, they had one desire and one goal. That was to bring the children to Jesus Christ. Suffer the children to come unto me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. You're good to us, Father. I know I don't deserve your love, and I thank you for how much you love us and your mercy and your grace. You're so good to us. But Lord, I think that one of our strongest desires as folks who are in a position, either a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain or any other means where they have an influence on a child's life, our greatest desire is to see those children come into Jesus, get his touch on them. Because nothing can change, can do a work like the touch of Jesus. I pray, bless his teenagers. Be with the young people. Be with those who are maybe in sixth grade, watching the seventh and eighth and ninth graders doing, standing up and doing the ushers and doing the song leading. I pray their desire is, man, I can't wait until I get in that position to be helping an usher and helping song leading and being when Youth Emphasis Day rolls around. I thank you for the parents who make this thing real to their children. Love you and thank you, Lord. Also, we ask in your name.
For a second, if you were in Sunday school this morning, it was not planned. God put it this way, but the lesson was on Timothy. And Timothy was a product of what was handed down. 5 generations in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said, somebody taught me. Timothy, I taught you. That's 3. Now you teach faithful men, 4. Who should be able to teach others also? There's 5. There's 5 generations in Psalm chapter 78. The fathers, the children, the generation that should come, their kids, and then the others also, their kids beyond them. 5 generations in Psalm 78. The whole emphasis of the day, us recognizing these little bus kids, and the emphasis of the meeting tonight is to pass down. Faith is not made to be kept to us. It's made to be lived and passed down from generation to generation to generation. And you know what, Brother Jason? You know, we've been around 20 years now, many of us. We are seeing some of these kids now in positions of responsibility who grew up here as kids, and their parents and maybe a Sunday school teacher or a youth director somewhere along the line passed something down to them. And now they've grabbed it. And it's theirs, and they're doing it themselves for the cause of Christ. And it's not just here in this place. I think it's a life of personal commitment to the Lord. So it does work. It does work if we work it. And that's been the emphasis today, is it's passing down. And maybe tonight, you know, maybe tonight just a renewed dedication or commitment on your part as a parent, even as a grandparent, to still use all the opportunity you have for influence to pass down your faith. It is not made to be kept. It is made to be passed down to the next generation. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for everything. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You've got children. You've got a class. You've got some responsibility. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a child. You see the importance of coming to the place where it becomes your faith. That's wonderful that you've come. Maybe renewed dedication and renewed commitment. Maybe you started this thing. Maybe you come from a family that's lost. Now you and your wife, or you and your husband are saved, and this passing down begins with you. Maybe you got it from somebody else, your parents. But the continuation of this thing depends upon you.